Good morning and welcome. This morning's reading is New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May our hearts and minds be receptive to this morning's message from Echo.
Thank you, Mark. You may grab a seat. As you do, you can keep your Bibles open there, Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to be in there a few times looking at that whilst we jump around the scriptures today, because as it is the last Sunday of the year, Christmas has come and Christmas has gone. And you can tell it's the last week of the year because it's quite sparse in the congregation today. Everyone's on holidays. I know several people are away. Some are up in Exmouth at the moment, others overseas enjoying their time off. And the new year approaches. And as it does, as we kind of finish off this year and look into the new, I thought looking at the last sermon of this series, sermon of the year as we are, that we would look at prayer. And as we do, I want to encourage you that as you see out the end of 2025 and step into the next year, I want to encourage us to cultivate a prayerful life, to cultivate a prayerful life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And prayer should be an integral part of every believer's life. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul tells us to devote yourselves to prayer. Don't just do it once or twice. Devote yourselves to it. Peter tells his readers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. And God himself has said through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 56 verse 7, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. It's interesting, this is the same verse that Jesus quotes when he clears the temple and kicks everyone out that were buying and selling and corrupting the place of worship of God. This is a house of prayer. This is what it is for. Thus, the prayerful life should be the characterization of every believer's life. It should be part of our life, part of who we are, something that we're doing on a regular basis. So as we do this morning, let's look at four aspects of a prayerful life that I pray will help encourage us as we step into 2026. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is we must pray in the Spirit. We must pray in the Spirit. Have a look again at Ephesians there, chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul is exhorting us here to pray in the Spirit, he says. And to pray in the Spirit means to have the Holy Spirit direct our prayers. Paul is saying that our prayer is to be guided, is to be led by the Holy Spirit himself. An understanding, therefore, of what praying in the Spirit is and means, unfortunately, in today's world has been corrupted. And many have this idea that praying in the Spirit is a mystical experience, some outlandish thing where you must speak a nonsensical language. It actually becomes, in many sections, a very elitist thing that only the devout can do. And I don't want to spend the time today getting into what it's not. But suffice to say, that's what it isn't. What I'd rather do is look at what it is, what praying in the Spirit actually is. So firstly, how does one pray in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit? Well, Paul, again, is the guy who answers that for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, he says this. If I go on too far, there we go. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints, the people of God, according to the will of God. That's what praying in the Spirit is. Having the Holy Spirit lead and guide your prayers along the will of God. And as believers, the wonderful reality is the Holy Spirit dwells in us. That Spirit, the Spirit of God Himself, and like Christ, has the same essence as the Father. He is God Himself, and thus He has the perfect knowledge of the Father and of the Father's will. And so the Holy Spirit both prays and joins us in praying, infusing His prayers into ours. And so to put it another way, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, tells us and leads us and guides us in what we ought to pray. We are therefore being informed by heaven. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And being informed by heaven, the Holy Spirit continues to lead us in that, and we see that He's not just the one who is leading and guiding, He is the one who is also expounding to us the very mind of God Himself. We are therefore to pray God's will, and that means that we are not seeking our own will in our prayers, but we're seeking God's. Now, here's a question, is that actually what we want? As believers in Jesus Christ, do we actually want God's will over ours? Of course we do. We should. I mean, that's what our Lord and Savior Himself taught us. I mean, when the apostles asked Jesus, teach us therefore how to pray, Jesus gave us this wonderful illustration of a structure and how we can pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Your will be done, O Holy Father. Not mine, but God's. So as we look to the Holy Spirit to help us in prayer, we see we are being led and guided through what God wills and therefore praying what God wills. So how do we know, therefore, we are being guided? How do we know what God wills? How do we know what the Holy Spirit is telling us? Well, He speaks to us through His Word. That's where God reveals Himself to us. That's where God speaks to us. It's through His Word. Henceforth, spending time in the Scriptures is a key part of praying and praying in the Spirit. It's His Word. And it's His Word that the Holy Spirit expounds to us, that teaches us the very truth behind the words that are being spoken and written on the words of Scripture, that we might know the mind of God in every matter. So those burdens that we have bearing on our hearts, those people that have been laid upon our hearts that we have just burning a hole in us to pray for, the reality is, if they line up with Scripture, then that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Ken Hughes, if those who are not aware, he's a pastor in the States. He's written several books. One of them, gentlemen, if you have the time, is called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Very good book, I highly encourage. But in that he says, and I quote, "Thus, in Spirit-directed prayer, we will think God's thoughts after Him. His desires will become our desires, His motives our motives, His ends our ends," end quote. And further, the Spirit will give us the conviction not just of what God's will is, but that this is God's will. That's why Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you." You see, the fact that God lays these burdens on our hearts and keeps us praying for them actually shows us that God intends to answer them. He's not just sitting there ignoring it. He's not sitting there going, "Oh, that's not really an important one. I'll deal with it if I get to it, if I get time." He intends to answer it. So again, that's why James, in his epistle, James chapter 5, verse 6, tells us the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I learnt that verse as a kid, and I learnt it as the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. It can accomplish much because it's powerful and effective. And it's powerful and effective because the righteous person prays in the Spirit, praying the very will of God. The righteous are those who love and obey God and thus pray in the Spirit. And Jude even challenges us to do this as well, to cultivate the wonderful reality of praying in the Spirit. Jude verse 20, there is no chapters in Jude, commanding believers, he says, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And to quote Pastor Kent Hughes again, and I quote, praying in the Spirit is the will of God, and what God wills, he empowers as we let him, end quote. Praying in the Spirit also means that we are using not just the assistance of the Holy Spirit, but also the strength of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is the one who supplies us the zeal, the energy, the vigor to pray and to pray as we must. Have you ever heard of people who have prayed all through the night? I have. I was a part of that once. And often I have people think there's no way you could pray for that long. Yeah, for some of us, not in our own power, we cannot. But that's the reality. We don't come with our own power, with our own sense. We come and pray through the assistance and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps all night is too much. What about praying for an hour? What about praying for an hour every day? It's still too much for some, but the reality is, for those people who see prayer as difficult and mundane and an arduous task, they're missing the great reality of praying in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit himself fills us with that zeal, that longing, that desire to come before God, to bring before him that which he wills and see him act in it, to lay it bare before him. And so that which was an arduous task now becomes something desirable. I desire to come and pour my heart out before God. And so praying for every day, praying for an hour a day, even at times praying all night is no longer a chore, is no longer something unfathomable and beyond reach, but in fact, for some, something desirable. And in fact, I will put it to you, if you've ever spent any time looking at the persecuted church, the nations around the world that are under threat for their lives because of their faith in Jesus Christ, you will see that prayer that happens, that lengthy all through the night, all through the day, all through the week prayer is not an uncommon place. Yes, the persecution helps, but they desire to be before God. They long to come and pour their hearts out before him. And so they don't do it under obligation. They do it because they're praying in the Spirit. They are led and assisted and strengthened by the Holy Spirit himself. That's what it means to pray in the Spirit, to be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit in your prayers. The second part of a prayerful life we're looking at is to pray in all occasions, to pray in all occasions. Look again at Ephesians 6:18 here. Paul is saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The prayerful life is praying always. And this refers to two facets, I believe. The first one is frequency, praying always, and the second is diversity with all prayers. A frequency talks about that continual prayer, not just once or twice, as I mentioned, but praying a lot all the time. Our Lord himself prayed a lot. His ministry on earth was actually very brief. It was only about 3 years, if that. And yet during those 3 years of earthly ministry, we see and read that Jesus spent much time in prayer. You can pick any one of the Gospels and read through it and see Jesus take time to go and be with the Father. He would habitually rise early, even before dawn had broken, before the sun was up while it was still dark, he would rise early to go and commune with the Father. In the evening, he would quite frequently also go off by himself and do the same, find a quiet place where he could come and be with the Father and pray. And he did this so often that Luke actually notes for us in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke had to make comment of this. He did it often. Jesus was frequently in prayer, frequently spending time with his heavenly Father, communing with him. In fact, in the last hours of Jesus' life before he was arrested and brutally murdered, what was he doing? What was he doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying, wasn't he? He was in prayer. And not only was he praying, but having taken his disciples, he encouraged them to be in prayer as well. Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus says, "Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Prayer was clearly very important to Jesus, to do it often. He wasn't out, you know, having his best meal or, you know what, I haven't done this yet, I might do that before I go. He wasn't ticking his bucket list things off. He was coming and communing with the Father in prayer. And thankfully for us, I believe, his disciples took this example on board as well. Later on, after his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read that they were all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. This is speaking of the disciples, with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And depending on your translation, it might actually read that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So Jesus has ascended to heaven. So what do? They spend their time in prayer, devoting themselves to it. It's not a one-off. This is frequent for them. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, needing to share the load of ministry, the apostles, realizing we can't do everything, we're going to spread ourselves too thin, they said, we will choose people to do some of those ministry works, but here's what we're going to commit ourselves to. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The two things the apostles saw as most important for them to do, them who had been given the very specific and special duty and anointing of Christ to spread his word, to build his kingdom and his church, to be the bearers of this good news to the world. They were going to focus on preaching the word of God and prayer. That tells you it's pretty important, but it tells you that the frequency of it was important as well, that the apostles were going to devote themselves to this action. We even read of a non-Jew in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, who was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. All the disciples of Jesus followed this example he set of frequently coming before God in prayer. And as the disciples of Jesus did it back then in the first century, so we are to do that today. That's why Paul tells the Thessalonian church in chapter 5, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That requires a frequency of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And the retort might be, well, that's impossible. You can't pray to God 24/7. I mean, there's things to do. But you try driving a car and praying at the same time. You could crash. It's dangerous. Well, firstly on that, don't close your eyes while you're doing it then. But the reality is prayer, like most and every issue of Scripture, is a heart issue, right? Prayer is not always audibly speaking words. Prayer is a heart postured towards God and seeking after him, seeking his presence, seeking to come before him. It's a continual inner dialogue that sometimes verbalizes itself in an audible way. You can pray in the car. You can just pray with your eyes open. You can pray without even opening your mouth. And we should be doing that all the time, communing with God all the time. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you of countless instances, a few in particular that I can recall very distinctly, where in conversations with individuals, some heated, others a non-believer, who I can see we've got an opportunity to share the gospel here, I am frantically praying. It'd be incredibly rude of me to stop them, sit down, close my eyes and pray like that, but I don't. I'm praying inaudibly in my head to God at the same time these conversations are happening. I can do that because when you pray in the Spirit, you pray with the assistance and the power of the Spirit, right? And that's what we should be doing all the time. That, folks, you can do 24/7. Commune with God. Have your heart postured towards God. We spoke a few weeks ago about the importance of being in the Word. That just as eating our food and making time to have meals each day keeps our physical body alive, so too getting in the Word of God, having time for that each day, keeps our spiritual life going. Well, if being in the Scripture is the equivalent to eating, then being in prayer would be the equivalent to breathing. Just as you breathe, for the most part, subconsciously, you do it without thinking. It's a natural part of your life. So should be our communion with God. We should be frequent prayers that are always coming before Him. And sometimes we do it even without thinking. It's that natural to us. Frequency of prayer. The other one is diversity of prayer. Come with all prayers, Paul says. And by this, I believe Paul means that we are not to limit what we bring to God. There are some people who think the trivial issues of their life are too mundane or too trivial to bring to God, so they don't bother. They just bring the big things. And then there's others that go the full end of the scale and they go, you know what, this is too much to bring God. He's got too much on his plate. I'll deal with this myself, this big issue. But the reality is we're meant to bring all of it to God. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In other words, all prayer for all men. Pray on all things, Timothy. Bring all your prayers to God. Not just your requests. Not just the big things. All of it. And this comes out of praying frequently, a frequency of prayer. As we encounter all the various situations in our life, we will therefore pray diversely depending on what's going on. Praying for protection. Praying thanksgiving. Praying for wisdom and words to speak. Praying for the power to resist temptation. Praying for conviction. Praying for the strength to submit to the Word, especially when we don't like what it says. Praying for the spiritual growth and a Christ-likeness. Praying for others. Praying for the church. Praying for our community. Praying for the world. Praying for the persecuted church. I mean, the list goes on and on. The diversity of prayers that we can bring is almost endless. And thus is the prayers that we can bring. You see, prayer is not just to be coming to God and making requests all the time. It's not just treating Him like a spiritual genie or vending machine. It's bringing all of it. Have you ever had something good happen? And the first thing you've done is gone to God? That's a wonderful reaction. Thank you, Lord. This is incredible. You're not asking for God for anything, but you're still praying. You're still communing with the Father. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You note that part there? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, bring it all. Let God know everything. After all, he is God and he knows everything anyway. We are by means bringing to him that which he wills in the first place. So pour your heart out before him. And that also means bringing, and I want to highlight this because I'm not very good at this, that also means bringing others before God. We're very good at praying for ourselves. But I think the strong, powerful prayer is the one that prays predominantly for others. Not just bringing ourselves. It's not just bringing our needs. It's not just when we're in desperate need. It's all the time and all things, praying on all occasions. The third aspect of our prayerful lives should be that we pray persistently. I had someone get angry at me one day when I spoke about how we're to continually pray. They said, "I don't think you're right. You know, I've been praying for this particular thing for 3 or 4 months now and I haven't heard anything from God, not even a no." And he says, "Well, you know, what are you meant to do?" And my answer was, I hope loving. He says, "Well, keep going. Persist. Don't stop. Keep praying." I mean, we're meant to do that. Jesus himself tells us and commands us to do that. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus actually gives us a parable that instructs us on that. The parable of the unrighteous judge and the persistent widow. There's this judge that has this widow continually coming before him and just nagging him, "Can you, can you, can you, can you?" The same thing over and over, and this judge, no, doesn't have the time for her. But then one day he goes, "This woman's going to wear me out." And so he gives in, "Fine, have what you want." And the point of the parable there is to be persistent in prayer. Because unlike that judge, God is righteous. God is merciful. And Luke himself points out that was the point of the parable. Chapter 18, verse 8, it says, "And he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Keep going. Persist. You see, God's not bothered or irritated if you keep bringing your prayers to him, even if it's the same thing. In fact, much the opposite. Jesus is actually teaching here in that parable that God loves it. God wants it. God is commanding it. And Jesus himself, again, demonstrated that for us. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, while Jesus was praying, he didn't just pray once, he prayed several times. In fact, Matthew chapter 26, verse 44, we read that he left them again. That's the disciples who couldn't stay awake and keep praying. He's told, rebuked them again, told them to keep praying, and off he goes again. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Nothing new. He even repeated the very same words he brought the first two times. And if that's good enough for Christ, surely that's good enough for us. And elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus, speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, reiterates this need for persistence in prayer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now, as you see there on the screen or in your scriptures before you, you can see there's three verbs there. Ask, seek, knock. And we have a lot of homeschoolers here, and you know, verbs are doing words. They are action words. But I want you to note these action words are actually in an order of ascendancy, of intensity. Ascending in intensity. So firstly, we are to ask, that is, requesting assistance. We recognize we have a conscious need. This is humility, by the way, important attribute of a believer and prayer. So we're requesting assistance, then we're to seek. Seek is asking with action. It's getting up and going and looking for it, doing something about it. And then thirdly, we have knock. A knock is to both ask for assistance and get up and do something about it, plus to persevere with it. The idea of knock that Jesus gives here is not someone just knocking on the door, stepping back and waiting, not getting an answer and going, "Oh, well, I guess they're not home." It's continually knocking. Just knock, 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 knock until that door is opened. These three verbs here are present imperatives, which means they are continual things, perpetual actions. They're not something you do once. The point Jesus is making here is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Keep doing these things, and it will be given unto you. Just because God hasn't answered your prayers doesn't mean he won't. And just because he hasn't answered them exactly when you want him to answer them doesn't mean he won't. Again, in our Ephesians passage, you can see Paul tells us to pray with all perseverance. Persevere, keep going at it. In fact, if we are praying in the Spirit, as he mentioned earlier in that verse, then we will pray with perseverance because, again, we are praying with the assistance and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And again, I reiterate what I said earlier. The fact that God lays burdens on our hearts and keeps us praying for them shows that he intends to answer them. So we must pray persistently. And the fourth and final one today is we must work at it. We must work at it. Prayer is not a hobby. Prayer is not a hobby. It is not just for the devout. It is not just something you do in your spare time. And it is not just something for those who are good at it. Prayer is for all believers. It is a spiritual obligation and a spiritual privilege. But not all of us are gifted at it. And as such, we all need to work at prayer. We need to put effort into it, as we do in learning and studying the Scriptures. Kent Hughes again, and I quote, "We must never wait until we feel like praying. Otherwise, we might never pray," end quote. Don't have to put your hand up, but I'm sure for some of us, at times, that often rings true with us. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul talks about a man named Epaphras, and he says that he's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Note that Paul says he's not just always praying, he's always laboring earnestly. This man prays, but he puts effort. It requires work from him, and he puts it in. And if you go back to Ephesians 6 again, in the verse we're reading there, we see that prayer is the work of a soul that loves Christ. And so if you love Christ, you are going to want to put the work in. You are going to want to come before him. You are going to want to get better at this. But added to that, look at that verse there, verse 18, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Look at the context it's in. See the verses immediately before it. And you'll see that it's found in the end of Ephesians in chapter 6 there, and Paul's speaking about the armor of God. The context of which we see Paul quote this verse is in spiritual warfare. And folks, that's what prayer is. It's part of our spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare, like any warfare, takes effort, takes work, requires you to spiritually sweat, so to speak, like any battle. And so we need to work at it in order to get better, in order to do our best. Now, that doesn't mean that prayer becomes a chore or it should be dull. Well, we do out of obligation, rather the very opposite, actually. What it should be is something that we desire to do because we desire God. Prayer should be desirable. Prayer should be something we want to do. That we not just do it in our spare time, but we make time for it. It is that important to us. So how do we work at prayer? Well, we've mentioned already, we start by spending time in his word. That's the Word of God. That's the revelation of God. That's where the will of God is found. We spend time in His Word. We study the Scriptures. And then we follow them in obedience. We persist in disciplining ourselves to make the time to pray, just as we should persist in disciplining ourselves to make time to spend in God's Word. In fact, the two really can go hand in hand. In our household, we have what we call a quiet time. Kids are still learning it, so quiet's kind of loosely used. But the idea is this is time to read your Bible and pray. And as adults, it's something we should be doing every day. You can call it whatever you want. You don't have to call it quiet time, but read your Bible and pray. And you can do it in either order. Doesn't matter. But persist at it. Be disciplined in setting that time aside for it. And as you do those things, as you work at prayer through these areas, you will find that your life will start to be characterized prayerfully. You see, it takes work to bring about something worth looking at, worth using, worth doing. If you talk to my dad or my father-in-law or my wife, they love gardening. And they've got beautiful gardens, all of them, and they do a lot of work. And it's not easy. It takes work. They're out in the garden. They're out in the sun. They're out in the rain. They're planting. They're potting. They're watering. They take time to do it. They're disciplined about it. But they've got wonderful gardens. You find someone who's happily married, ask them about marriage. Is it easy? No, it takes work. But those who put the effort into their marriage love it. Wouldn't trade it for the world. There's some people who love renovating houses, fixing them up. Takes work and effort, but they love it. And when they're done, the place looks stunning. And there's few of you here I've spoken to who love cooking. Someone was telling me the other day how that's their place when the world seems to be falling apart. They can go to the kitchen and just cook. Takes effort, though, to do that. But they love it. And then there's an odd few that like, you know, crocodile farming. I can tell you firsthand, that takes effort. You don't walk into a crocodile pen and go, oh, yeah, let's just do whatever. It takes effort. But the people that do that, the people that go and collect crocodile eggs and feed crocodiles and move them and farm them, they do it because they love it. So because these people love these things, they put the work in. They make the time to take it, the effort to put in. It's not a chore. It's a joy. And thus is the prayerful life. We must work at it. And as we do, it will become our joy as well. The prayerful life should be the characterization of every believer's life. And so as we end 2025, let us be very intentional, both this week and in the year to come, to pray in the Spirit, to pray in all occasions, to pray persistently and to work hard at it, that we might see thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Amen. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, we come before you and we have just celebrated the wonderful reality that you came to us, that you sent your Savior to the world to be our kinsman redeemer. And Lord, he was not just our kinsman redeemer, he was also our intercessor, our great high priest, the one that connects you, us to you. And now through Christ, we too can commune with you. Our prayers do not fall on the ears of a great deity that may not have time. Our prayers fall on the ears of our Heavenly Father, who longs to hear from us, who loves to hear from us, and who will answer us. So, Lord, as we finish this year and step into the new, I pray that we are those who cultivate a prayerful life. Help us to do that. Help us to be before you constantly, to be coming to you with the right heart and the right mind, to be praying persistently, even when we don't see things happening when we want it, and to put the effort in. And Lord, I pray that as these things come about, that it's not for our glory, Lord, although I do pray that we get better at this, but for your glory, that as we get better at prayer, as our lives become more characterized by prayer, as our church becomes more characterized by prayer, that it's all because we are becoming more like you to the glory of your name. And so we ask these things in your name, we pray. Amen.